Well, good morning again. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 1. If you're looking in the Pew Bibles, you'll find that page 732. Acts, chapter 1, page 732 in the Pew Bibles. You're probably not aware of this, but today is actually a day of celebration in the Christian community. And we all love a celebration, amen? We like celebrating. You know, we have many celebrations a year. Some are personal celebrations. Some are public or national celebrations. Webster's defines celebrate as to observe a day or commemorate an event with ceremonies or festivities. So tell us this morning, what are some of the days we may celebrate? When you think of a day of celebration, what would you celebrate throughout the year? Birthday? That's it? Anniversary? Independence Day? What was that? Easter? Christmas, Thanksgiving, you know, you're kind of getting the idea there, you know. And so we have these celebrations. We have, as I said, some personal, whether it be a birthday, an anniversary, public, national, we have them. And today's celebration is a special day set aside in the church. It really isn't publicized very well, although I believe it should be. Today is in the church. Does anybody know what today is in the church celebration?
Your birthday.
My birthday. No. That should be a celebration in the church. I didn't mean the church personal. Not like I can celebrate my church, my birthday across the world, you know. in the church corporate. Anybody have any idea? I don't think you did because it's not well publicized. It should be. Today is, did you say you know? Pentecost Sunday. How'd you know that? Good for you. Today is Pentecost Sunday. Not many are aware of it, but it should be a large celebration. It should be something significant. In many ways, it commemorates the start or the birth of the New Testament church. I mean, how many would like to go back to the Old Testament with the sacrifices and all that entailed and the law, not to mention the majority of us are Gentiles, wouldn't even fit in there hardly. And so I want to look this morning at what Pentecost Sunday should mean to us as a church, but you know, I want to kind of set the stage for Pentecost Sunday, and let's go to Acts 1, and we'll pick this up in verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after which he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive, after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, in the beginning here, in the very first part of it, he says, the former account I give to you refers to the Gospel of Luke. Luke wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so what was not uncommon during those days, when they would send a letter, we know it to be an epistle, they would often refer back to, and not just biblically, but another correspondence to a previous letter. So he was talking about the former account that he wrote, the book of Luke. But in so doing, in writing in this fashion, he is purposely linking the two together. He's linking the Gospel of Luke and the Gospels themselves, but what he wrote in Luke and this current work, emphasizing the unity between the story of the ministry of Jesus and the story of the beginning of the church. And so that's what Luke is trying to do here in the beginning of Acts. Luke's Gospels, well, the Gospels tell us about what Jesus began to do and to teach. We read through the Gospels and we see Jesus preaching, teaching, healing, and all that he was doing. And the Gospels explain that. And so Luke is saying, when I wrote to you this former life of Christ, I want to now connect this with Acts, as we call Acts, and relating to what he continued to do and teach, but through the witnesses of his disciples. You see what I'm saying with that? So really what he's saying, all that Jesus did that we read about and wrote about, he is continuing to do, only now through his followers. And that's what the whole heart of the beginning of Acts is trying to do that. And Jesus came teaching and preaching, anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and establishing, really, the New Testament. He accomplished that which he set out to do, both in teaching and imparting to his apostles, the work to continue on, and in the finished work of the cross. And so at this point in Acts, what has happened, Jesus has died, had been resurrected, appeared very supernaturally for 40 days to the disciples and also in the upper room as well, spent the 40 days with them after the resurrection, and then he left them with one last thing to do. He said, I have something that's very important, and you might have caught it as you read through that, or we read through it together, but he really gave them an order, if you would, before they did anything else. And that was quite simply, wait. Wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had a reason for this, and if we understand the reason, what his reasoning was, it helps us understand how we should be functioning both as a church and as individuals in our Christian faith. What is the reason behind this, and what is God's intent of the church for us today? And we want to understand that. So verse 4 tells them to wait. Verse 8 tells them why. Verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Pretty supernatural, amen? But he told them why to wait, that the Holy Spirit was coming, and you would receive power when he came upon you, and you would not only have the power of God, you would be witnesses as well. And this is very significant and very important. Acts 10:30 tells us this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So all that Christ accomplished in his ministry, he accomplished through the anointing of the Holy Spirit that rested upon him. And the power of God that rested upon him, and the blessings of God, and that power of the Holy Spirit that Christ did and began to went out doing good and healing all, it's saying now the church is to continue on in that same power through the same agent of God, the Holy Spirit. But here comes this celebration of Pentecost. After Acts 1 here, we see the celebration of Pentecost. Let's pick this up in Acts 2. But before I pick it up in Acts 2, I guess I should ask first, how many would agree that all that Christ accomplished, what I just said a minute ago, he did through the power of the Holy Spirit? We'd agree with that. It's very clear. How many would agree that the church should be functioning in that same power today? We should agree with that. I mean, it's not a docile church. It's a church of Jesus Christ, and we should be functioning in it. And so as we look through with this whole, where the celebration of Pentecost comes, let's be reminded of one thing. When we say the church should function in the power, the church is you. The Bible makes it very clear that you are the church. It's not talking about the church corporate. Certainly it's involved in all that, and as a church corporately, we should function in that. But the Bible's talking about you when Jesus talks about the church. So now, this celebration of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 1, the day of Pentecost had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven, from heaven, as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Notice the individual here, not the corporate. Upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ and as believers in the Pentecostal experience, we're a charismatic church, we understand the day of Pentecost to be the day in which the apostles received the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. We get that. We understand that. And the reason there's this whole Pentecost thing, and we talk about being a charismatic church or Pentecostal experience or Pentecostal faith, and the reason it's called Pentecost is because Pentecost was an Old Testament day. When it said day of Pentecost had fully come, it was the day of Pentecost, and the Greek word for Pentecost is pente, and it just simply means 50. There's nothing special about it, nothing unique about it, and God had commanded the Israelites to have an offering unto him 7 full weeks and a day after the offering of the first fruits. So we talked about the Old Testament a little bit ago, and so when you had the first fruits, when you gathered your harvest, you brought your first fruits, and you bring and gave an offering. And then God said 7 weeks, and one day after that, there was to be another offering. 7 weeks and one day is what? 50. So that's typically what they're talking about. And 7 weeks and one day is 50, and it's also called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. And it was considered a day of offering. People understood that to be a day of offering. But I want you to understand this, it was also considered a day of joyful celebration. Later on in Acts 20, if you look at Paul, read about Paul, he's saying he's making his missionary work and he's going to these cities and he passes up one. He says he's in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. People came for this day. It was a day of celebration. They loved it. They enjoyed it. They embraced it. Yes, it was an offering, but it was a wonderful day, this day of Pentecost in the Old Testament. And so this day of celebration, what's interesting here, caused all the devout Jews to be joined together. And God used this time so they could all witness this outpouring of God. If you can picture this town at the moment when it came, here is all these Jews that come in from all around to celebrate this day, and the town was full of people. It was this just wonderful, holy celebration. And God said, when I've got all these people together here, I'm going to kind of quietly slip in and say, maybe I'll start my church. Only that's not what we read in Acts. We said, this sound like a mighty rushing wind comes, and a whole town comes out to see what's happening. I find that's interesting. I think God's not afraid to take advantage of a situation, if I could put it that way. In fact, I believe so planned it. Because he said, wait, what were they waiting for? He could have given them the Holy Spirit right then and there. In fact, and maybe in weeks to come, if God allows, we'll go back into a study of the Holy Spirit because it's a wonderful study. But really, the apostles, just the general disciples, had the handful that were in the room when Jesus first appeared to them after the resurrection. It says in John 20, I think it's John 20, it says, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So a handful of them already had the Holy Spirit, but now the Holy Spirit's coming for the church, coming for all that's gathered and all that would be willing to receive it. So really what happens here, this wait was over. The church is birthed, and the church is birthed in power. And the church is birthed in a very supernatural presentation of power, very clearly. And if you think it's about something being birthed, I mean, when something is birthed, what they're born in, that's what they remain or should, amen? I mean, it's kind of a, in today's day and age, maybe it's not a good example, but if you were born a boy, you should remain a boy, amen? And I believe in God's eyes, you're always a boy or a girl, amen? So what you're birthed in, that's what you are. And if the church was birthed in power, then the church still should be what? Full of the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a mistake by God. He didn't say, oh, I should have done that. I'm going to back off some of this power. No, it was birthed in power. And then remember, as a child of God, you are the church. You are the church. Now, clearly, I believe our corporate gatherings of the church should see the power of God manifested in our midst. But your personal life should see the power of God exhibited and manifested in your life as well. That's really what God intended for it, and in more ways than we might think. Now, as charismatics, we know and understand the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we understand the believing in the functioning of the gifts, and we understand believing and speaking in tongues. And we know and understand charismatics what we're trying to say with that. And I'm not, don't want to dismiss that whatsoever. I want to deny that whatsoever. And as I said, at some point, I believe God will teach us, have us go back into another teaching but of that whole thing. But to emphasize that alone, as so many might tend to do, to look at this Acts 2 and say, well, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke in tongues, and that's what this whole thing's about, so I can get baptized in the Holy Spirit and move on. To emphasize that alone would be missing God's intent. And I'm not trying to dismiss that. I'm not trying to downplay it. But I'm trying to say it's far more than that. It's that and that much more, and that's what I want to look at this morning. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, upon the personal revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, he would build his church. Who do you say I am? I say you are the Son of the living God, and upon this personal revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, he would build his church. And he said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Upon this revelation of Christ being the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it in any way. And while we should believe that for our church personally, if you are the church and you become the church, part of the church under that personal revelation as Christ is your personal Lord, then the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And how many would say and how many would agree there have been many times in your life when you literally felt the gates of hell were at least trying to prevail against you, amen? We just go through life with that. And he's saying, listen, as a believer, that shouldn't be happening. you should have this power of God to stand against it, and we'll see a little more about that. God has a plan for you personally and a purpose for you personally, and part of that plan and part of that purpose is for you to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit and with power. That said, what's this power of God for? If we all say we're the church, I should be full of the power of God. I mean, how many of you would love to be full of the power of God very significantly? We all do. We want the power of God in our lives, and we say, man, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a woman of God. I want to be full of the power of God. But for what purpose? For what end? What's the point behind us? You know, in desiring the power of God in our lives, it's very easy to want to use that to kind of help take control of events around us. We don't like the way things are going. We want something to happen a certain way. We're going to pray. We're going to believe. We're going to see things change. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray and see things change, but what's really the point of the power of God in our lives? Here's what's important to remember. If we're going to function in the power of God, as we are called to do, anointed to do, and pressed to do, it's important to remember this. You are only in God's will for your life when you allow Him to be in full control and yield to His plans and His ways. You will never be in authority with this wonderful power of God until you are under authority. You will never be empowered until you are fully submitted to God. Now let me explain that a little bit. This power of God that was very evident in the day of Pentecost, very clear. And then the church came full in power. All that were there, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The whole town came out and said, what's happening to these people? And they were submitted to Christ. And I have seen individuals in their life baptized in the Holy Spirit, walking in the things of God, that really weren't submitted in their life. They were having kind of a mess of their life. So I'm not saying God won't permit that as a while or for a period, but as a whole rule, you won't be in authority till you're under authority, and you won't really function in the power of God till you remain submitted to Him. And ask yourself this, can anybody function in the power of God? Or do they have to be at least a believer in Jesus Christ? Of course they do. The average man and woman that doesn't know Jesus Christ is not going to function in the power of God. So therefore, that's being submitted to authority, is saying, I'm under the authority of Christ, I have yielded to Christ, and you will never be in authority until you are under authority, and you'll never be empowered until you're submitted to God. God does and will empower you, but only after you allow God's power to change you first, to change us first. It's just a reality. And God has the power and the desire and the ability to change all of our lives continually for the better. And as we continually and willingly yield and submit to Him and His ways. And the more yielded you are to God, the more empowered you will be. The more yielded you are to God, the more empowered you will be. And the more empowered you are, hopefully, the more humbled you are before Him. Because as you begin to walk in the power of God, or you see it evident in your lives is what God expects it to be in your life, you begin to realize this is God and this is God alone. And this being God alone, and you become yielded to God and humbled to Him. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be witnesses for Christ. Now, some want to just make that one thing. You're going to have the power to witness. I believe it's both. You'll have the power of God in your life. Christ was anointed in many separate occasions in different ways. You'll have the power of God in your life, and you also will be called as a witness to Christ, and we'll all share to witness Christ. And the reality is, most of us, many of us, don't feel all that adequate at sharing Christ. We struggle with that. And perhaps if we function in a greater way under this power of God, this anointing of God, this sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we would be, in fact, better witnesses. We've had classes here on Wednesdays about sharing your faith, and it's important to know how to share your faith. But I don't want to have just a formulaic way of sharing my faith. I want to know how to share my faith being led by the Holy Spirit, knowing when the right time to witness is and the right time to shut up. Amen? Because I've been around, probably myself at times and others, when they start sharing Christ, and you can see that person that's starting to hear it, starts shutting down, and they're just insistent on pushing their way through. They got their little thing to tell, and they're going to push it through, and that person is shut down. Now you're just becoming offensive, amen? It's all part of this discerning, but we want to have this ability to share Christ. And One of the simplest ways to share Christ first is to share what he's done for you. Share your heart. I mean, all of us have things that God has done in our life, and all of us are far different than we were when we first met Christ, or we should be. And if we're not that different from where we first met Christ, one, you question, have you accepted him? And if you have, are you submitted to him? And if you're not submitted to him, guess what? Your life's still going to be in that same turmoil it was before you met Christ. So it's all part of this yielding and submitting, but mostly just share what Christ has done for you, because he's done it in many of our lives and all of our lives. And really, Apostle Paul had the right idea about preaching and sharing Christ. I mean, he just did. And in Corinthians, he talks about, you know, he preaches Christ crucified. He said, I came amongst you without eloquent speech, and I preached Christ crucified. And then in the following verses, he said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Back then, it was a big deal to be a great oracle speaker. And Paul is saying, if anything, I struggled trying to confess and preach to you. I mean, I can relate to that. Sometimes I'm like, well, what am I trying to say? And I get all twisted up. And Paul's saying, I didn't come in great eloquent words, but I came with a great demonstration of the power of God so that your faith wouldn't be in me or any other man, but in the power of God. I think that's significant. And I love the way that he reflected this great demonstration of God's power back up to God. He's saying, hey, this isn't all about me, folks. And so often we want to function on the power of God. And I've watched so many try to do it, and they're really just trying to become somebody. That they're trying to show off what they can do. And Paul never did that. He had this great manifestations of God in his life. He reflected back up to God. He said, this power of God that's manifested in my life is for you. For your benefit, and that's what the power of God in our lives is, for other benefits, that they might see that power of God and reflect God. And I do not want you to underestimate God using you in a very powerful fashion when sharing Christ. As you begin to share Christ and you just begin to share him, the little bit you may know or the best way you know how about sharing Christ, that God can use you in a great and glorious and wonderful way, and do not underestimate that. You are the church in part of this power of God is for that. Many, many years ago, I was contracting. And in my contracting days, as all contractors do, you have different trades you use on and off. And we had this one fellow that we used frequently. I'd see him in different jobs, and he was a drywaller. We got to know him throughout the years. Nice guy, rough character. I mean, there's occasionally the guys in the trades can be a little rough, right? And he's just typical rough character. And he's on a job one day, and I'm actually with there with another with one of my workers, a good friend of mine. And we had talked to this fellow a few times, and we're working away in this job, and I just felt the Holy Spirit impressed on me. I think he was sharing some struggle he was having. And so I started to share Christ with him, and I called, Mark Koenig, you know who Mark is, of course, some of you, and he came over with me, and we began to share Christ with this fellow. Just felt led of God. So we're both there sharing Christ with him, and all of a sudden he becomes ready to accept Christ. I don't know if I've ever seen anybody come to Christ as powerfully. This guy came to Christ so repentive, and he was in this job site. He is hooting and hollering and yelling and screaming and dancing. I mean, you know, you don't always see that. But we prayed. I remember specifically praying with him. I said, Lord, just he needs it so desperately, something along these lines. It was a long time ago. But basically, like, show yourself real to him. Make this moment real. And boy, did God ever do that. This guy came to Christ, and he was so touched by the power of God. And it was a wonderful thing in just sharing Christ. So we fast forward 2 or 3 years later. I hadn't seen him for a while. We had him on this other job, and we were on this job and there for a couple days, and I could sense something just wasn't right with him. I just praying about it and just being with him. And so one day I said, I want to talk to you. I think we sat in his car, and we're talking, and I remember something along, and I said, you know, I don't want to get out of line here, but I know something's not right with you. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but I got to be obedient to what I feel the Holy Spirit is. I said, right now, you are in an adulterous affair. And he was stunned. He was. And he couldn't get over how this fellow that didn't really know him other than the job experience and hadn't seen him really in a few years would have any idea about that. And so I began to share with him what God was speaking to me, and I said, you're an adulterous affair. And I just had this Holy Ghost boldness that said, I was with you when I accepted Christ. I saw you for a period after that. I knew you were serving God. What happened? Well, you slipped away from the church, wasn't serving God. I said, you need to get right with God, and you need to get right with your wife. And so he did repent, and it was pretty kind of a dramatic experience. But that's that power of God functioning in a believer, not just the clergy, but a believer, to touch other people's lives in a very significant way. This power of God in your life, you can be amazed at what God can do and use you for. Years ago, John Wimber wrote a book, Power of Evangelism. He writes this one episode. He was on a plane, just left one meeting, going to another, was just kind of exhausted and looking for a couple hours sleep, and he put his seat back. He's glancing around the room, just kind of rest a little bit. He looks over this guy next to him. As he looks over this guy, he just sees this word, adultery, written right across his face. And he said, nobody else could see it, he's certain, but he just sees it. And the guy looks at him, and he's kind of a businessman, he said, and the guy looks at him, he said, what are you looking at? And so Wimber tells a story, the best I remember, he leans over and he says, does the name, he mentions this woman's name, Jane or whatever, does this mean anything to you? Well, this fellow says, well, we need to talk. You know, he gets kind of ashen looking, so they get up, he says, on one of those jumbo jets where they have like an upstairs with a little lounger, I guess, and he said, we go up there, and this guy's like, what? How in the world did you know this? And Wimber said, I had no idea, I just had to tell him. God told me. And God told me that if you don't stop this affair and get right, you're going to lose your life. Well, he expected this guy to explode, right? But the guy just fell apart, and he started, he said, what do I do? So Wimber shared Christ with him, and he said, I just started to pray with him, and this guy broke out, God, I am so sorry. He said, by the time he was done praying and being contrite, all the stewardesses and everybody around were crying and hearing him as well. And so this fellow says, now, he says, I have a problem. He said, that was my wife that was sitting next to me. That's why I was so wanted to get away from her so fast. What am I supposed to tell her you wanted to see me for? So Wimber says, well, I think you better go back and tell her the truth. So he writes a story of how he went back. And they were sitting next to him. He said, well, he couldn't hear him because of the sound of the plane, but he could see this wife's look on her face, rather stunned. This fellow's recounting this about this guy came up and told him about it. He said the wife would look at him and look back at her husband and look at him and look at her husband trying to figure this all out. And before all said and done, the man that had just received Christ shared and brought his wife to Christ. Power of God. Holy Spirit and power. 1 Corinthians tells us this. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Just this message of the cross alone is such a power of God. Do not underestimate the power of your God in your lives and power of God to meet the needs of the hurting. Certainly the power of God can be in your life for your life personally. What you're going through to hear from God, to know, to discern, to understand, all of that's important. But there are others that need this touch that you as the church should be functioning in. Acts 6, you can head there if you want to, but Acts 6, we'll look a little bit this morning. Very interesting to watch what happens here, 6 verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there arose a complaint amongst the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of the God spread, the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Stephen, of course, will later be stoned because of these great things of God. But what I think is very interesting here is when you look at this clearly, Stephen was not clergy. He wasn't one of the apostles or disciples. He was one of the guys who was picked to be the gifts of helps. Nothing wrong with that. I love it. And here's Stephen that was chosen to be full of, because he was full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and the Bible very clearly says he had the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and the power of God. He was a gifts of help, not the clergy, but very effective in his life. The Holy Spirit is for all the people of God. The Holy Spirit and his power is for you as a child of God. As believers in Christ and as a church, we should be different from the rest of the world. Our relationship with God and his power in our lives should be evident. People should at the very least know there's something different about you. They should see that in you. Acts 8, verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. See, without taking too much time to go into it, if you do a study of the early church believers and fathers understood that this baptism in this Holy Spirit, this phenomenon of the power of the Holy Spirit, was natural and expected. They had some individuals down here. They said, all they've ever done is they've accepted Christ. They've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They've accepted him, but they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we do the Holy Spirit season or series someday, maybe we'll talk about the differences there, the significance of it. But it was expected by the early church that if you get saved, you should be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have this power of God in your lives. They thought it's natural. That's the next thing that's what should happening. Acts 8, following verses. Verses here said he came down, they laid hands on him, they received the Holy Spirit, and then it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he had offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. See, Simon saw this power of God, saw this manifestation, but he was misguided in it, thought it could be bought. We didn't understand that it's a gift. You can't earn or buy a gift. But he recognized and saw this power of God. So verses 20 says, and Peter said to him, your money perished with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Look at that power of the Holy Spirit, that word of knowledge, that understanding what Peter's telling him. He says, I can see that you're bound by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. And we don't really know what happened to Simon, the sorcerer here in this point. But what I see interesting here is that Peter's looking at him and saying, you're in trouble. Where you're headed and what you're doing with this is bound up and it's nothing but problems. You need to pray and repent. And whether it was Simon was either being a smart aleck about it or really meant it, he said, you pray. You help me. At the very least, there are times in people's lives where you say, you need this from God, and they're going, I have no idea how to get that. I need you to help me. That's very clear and very understandable. God sees the Holy Spirit as a gift for all believers, a gift that enables you to function in the power and grace as you share God's gospel to a lost and dying world. People need to see Christ in you. People need you to lead them, to direct them. They need you to invest God's power in the hurting places in their lives. So we all said we want the power of God. We've all felt like the gates of hell have been storming us, and we need the power of God that it won't prevail against us, and that's all part of functioning in the power of God. But people need to see it in you for the hurting places in their lives. I don't remember this, but many years ago I went down to Jerry Kehoe's car lot, and we went to lunch together. So we went to lunch together down this one little spot he goes and some of his lunch buddies. We're just down there talking, and they're kind of giving him a hard time back and forth. He got to introduce me to some of them as his pastor. So as I remember, we're leaving. This fellow came in, and Jerry introduced me as his pastor, and the fellow said some kind of remark, something like, well, I'm glad you're here because Jerry needs a lot of help. And so I made some little remark, just kind of kidding back and forth, and I said, yeah, I said, God spoke to me to come down here and preach to Jerry because he needed help. You know, just kind of being silly about it. And as I'm walking away, I really missed a great opportunity. The guy said, God spoke to you? God speaks to you? If God talks to you, I could use some help. Can you talk to him for me? Now, I don't know if he was just kidding me. I just remember walking away, but I remember afterwards thinking, man, I missed a great opportunity there, you know? But the point that I'm trying to make is this. It's commonplace for me, and hopefully should be for you, that praying and hearing from God is natural. I expect to pray, and I expect to hear from God. It's part of my life. I remember a point in my life where I would have never expected to hear from God. My idea of praying was praying some rote prayers that I'd learned as a little kid. And to really hear the voice of God. And as a matter of fact, in points in my life, I probably didn't want to talk to God. And I sure didn't want to hear what he had to say to me. Because in my mind, as in most people's mind that really don't know God, it's going to be hell and damnation. Because I had things in my life I didn't want to talk to God about. Amen? We've all been there. Some of you are there right now. And we miss out on the fact is, while there's this conviction side of it, and we think God is full of hell and damnation, what God is really full of is come. Be blessed, be restored, be forgiven, be made whole, be healed, be made well. Come into the kingdom of God. And so as we get used to this Christian lingo, God speaks to me, God hears from me, that's alien to the world. That's alien to the world. You are God's agent to the world. You are God's agent to your world. We should celebrate Pentecost power. We should celebrate this wonderful day, this birth of the church that came in such a strong and powerful fashion. Scripture tells us it's the power of God to save. Scripture tells us it's the power of God to deliver. Scripture tells us it's the power of God to heal, the power of God to guide, the power of God to comfort. There's a hurting world out there that you can touch. There are times in your life where you desperately need the power of God. You're raising a family, you're dealing with grandkids, or just dealing your life personally. You need the power of God on a regular basis. But we should know what it is to function in the power of God. Let's not be a docile, quiet little church corporately and individually. Let's be people that understand the power of God, submitted to the great and glorious King, yielded to him in every fashion of our life, repentant when need be, coming to him on a regular basis and walking in his glorious power and grace to meet the lives of needs of others. Let's stand together. As you worship God this morning here in closing, allow him to help you celebrate this great gift of his power in your life. Allow him to speak to you and encourage you of what he desires you to have functioning as a believer. Let's celebrate the birth of our church today.
Endures forever, and you are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good, 'cause you are good. And your love endures forever. You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, and your love endures forever. You are good, you are good. You are the only one. You are the one that I desire. You are the only one, my King. You are the only one. You are the one that I desire. You are the only one, my King. 'Cause you are good and your love endures forever. You are good and your love endures forever. You are good and your love endures forever. You are good. 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 You are
Perhaps you're going through something in your life right now that you say, I need this power of God. I need a touch from God. I need a direction, some wisdom, some forgiveness, some healing, whatever it may be. But you're saying, I just feel like I just need a touch from God. We're going to close here in prayer. And after I close, if you feel like you need a touch from God, come forward. I want to pray with you. I want to allow God to touch you this morning. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this abundant grace that you have in our lives on a daily basis. And the more we see of your word, the more we see of your promises, the more we understand who you are and who you desire to be in our lives, that we fall in worship and adoration and awe of this wonderful grace. Thank you, Father, for all that are here, that as we go about our lives, that we function in this blessing of your grace and power to touch lives, to help others, and to function in our households and our families. And clearly, as your people go, that your angels encamp about them and protect them and keep them in all they do, that your provision would be in their households, your grace and love in their homes, and your joy in their hearts. Bless them as they go. Have a blessed week. Again, if you need prayer, please feel free to come forward.